Good morning. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 14. As you're turning to the book of Judges, I have to tell you that for me to study this is challenging. It's challenging because of my like and dislike of this guy, Samson. I like him at times and I don't like him at times. But also, we find out there's a lot of practicality in what's going on in these verses. And so I'm only going to read like verses 15 through 20. And in there, you'll see that there's some practicalities, and I'll go through that. But I thank God for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I take every preaching as if it's going to be my last one. And hopefully, I'll get many more, but I, when I played softball, that's what I always thought about. My last at bat, I always want to do well. So, Judges 14, reading in verse, I guess I'll start with verse 15. It says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not? Hast thou put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told me?" And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which is expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the book of Judges. We thank you for a guy named Samson, but we thank you for the practicality of Scripture. Show us your ways, Father. Help us to see. We ask that you would open up our hearts, our understanding, our wisdom, so that we can not only hear your word, but do your word. So guide us through this. We ask for your help, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So if you're here for the first time or you haven't seen what's been going on, I'm going to bring you up to date, because that's a tough reading if you haven't seen what has transpired at this point. But this is the outline, just to give you an idea. I do have a story. The story is "The Hammer, the File, and the Furnace" by Charles Swindoll. The key verses I'm going to read in Judges 13, and that you'll see what's happening. Then we'll review Judges 14, 1 through 14, Judges 15 through 18, and then 19 and 20. There's 5 practical lessons here. The first one is perseverance that every Christian should go through, perseverance. The second one is being influenced by God or by the world. The third practical lesson is guard your heart. The fourth practical lesson will be faithful versus betrayal. And the fifth practical lesson, if we get to it, righteous anger. So I'm sure that all of this will apply to us today. But let's look at this story. And it was a hard one to find a story that kind of matches what's going on here. But it was by Charles Swindoll, it says this. He starts off saying, "Praise God for the hammer, for the file, and for the furnace." He says, let's think about it. The hammer is useful and a handy instrument. It is essential and helpful tool. If nails are ever to be driven into a place, that's what a hammer is for. Each blow forces them to bite deeper as the hammer head gets pounded. But if the nail had feelings and intelligence, it would give you another side of the story. To the nail, the hammer is brutal, relentless master, an enemy who loves to beat it into submission. That is the nail's view of the hammer. It is correct, except for one thing. The nail tends to forget that both it and the hammer are held by the same workman. The workman decides whose head will be pounded out of sight and which hammer will be used to do the job. The decision is the sovereign right of the carpenter. Let the nail, but remember that it and the hammer are held by the same workman, and its resentment will fade as it yields to the copper's use without complaint. The same analogy holds true for the metal that endures the rasp of the file of the blast of the furnace. If the metal forgets that it and the tools are objects of the same craftsman's care, it will build up a hatred and a resentment. The metal must keep in mind that the craftsman knows what he's doing, and he's doing what is best. Heartaches and disappointments are like the hammer, the file, and the furnace. They come in all shapes and sizes. An unfulfilled romance, a lingering illness, an untimely death, an unachieved goal in life, a broken home or a marriage, a severed friendship, a wayward, rebellious child, a personal medical report that advises immediate surgery, a failing grade at school, a depression that simply won't go away, a habit you can't seem to break. Sometimes heartaches come suddenly. Other times they appear over the passing of many months, slowly as the erosion of the earth. Do I write to a nail that has begun to resent the blows of the hammer? Are you at the brink of despair, thinking what you cannot bear, another day of heartache? Is that what's gotten you down? As difficult as it may be for you to believe this today, the master knows what he's doing. Your savior knows your breaking point. The bruising and crushing and melting process is designed to reshape you, not ruin you. Your value is increasing the longer he lingers over you. That's quite a story. And if you look at that and you see what's happening in the life of Samson, he's a nail and it's being pounded by the craftsman called the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go through some key verses of 13. Because we got to understand what has been transpiring. First of all, Israel has gotten away from what they promised to do. And what they promised to do was they would serve the Lord. Because Jesus, Joshua said at the end of his career as the person who led Israel, he said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And what did Israel say? Three times, "We're with you." I'm paraphrasing. "We will be with you, Joshua. We will serve the Lord." But then you get to Judges 13:1, and here it goes. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. You go down to Judges 13:5, and you get to see what is now happening. For lo, thou shalt... Now, an angel of the Lord came down to see Mrs. Manoah. That's Samson's mom. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and a razor shall come on his head. No razor shall come on his head, for the child should be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice that. He's going to be a deliverer. He's going to be a Christ type. Manoah and his wife were righteous people in a sinful nation. The son is Samson, a Nazarite unto God. He made a vow. Samson will deliver Israel. Three words: dedication, commitment, and obedience. Then you have Judges 13, 17, and 18. And Manoah and said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, he didn't say he wouldn't give him his name. The word secret there is wonderful. And Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, he said his name is wonderful. You go down now to Judges 13, 24. And the woman should bear a son and call his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25 of Judges 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times at the camp of Dan in between Zorah and Eshtaol. And you stop and you look at that, that the Spirit of the Lord, that's four times in Judges 13 through 16 that phrase comes upon Samson. Four times. It's in verse 6 of chapter 14, verse 19 of chapter 14, and then again in chapter 15, verse 14. We haven't got time to read them all, but that's where they'll be. What are we covering here? We're covering that God is sovereign, that God is the craftsman that holds the hammer and the file and the furnace. He's the craftsman of all of this. And we're going to see that through Judges 14, we see his sovereignty at work. Despite human flaws and failures, God's purposes prevail. God is in control. And remember this, God is always in control. God orchestrates events for his purposes. Samson's journey to Timnah was a divine appointment. It was God that made him go there. God is always at work, even in the mundane details of your life, of all our lives. He's watching us. He's a God of details. Trust that he is guiding your steps for his greater plan. Then we also covered guidance from older Christians. This teaches us the value of the wisdom of those who have walked the path before us, seeking guidance, especially when making significant life decisions. Honor thy mother and thy father. That's the first commandment with a promise of extra days of life. And then we covered also make informed and wise choices in life. This involves taking into account all important factors before making decisions. Beloved, we are never to react, always to respond. Decision must be based on sound reasoning and unbiased evaluations. Decisions should not be based on reactions, but prayerful responses. Wise choices in life, relying on God's guidance, your obedience, personal responsibility, and aligning the choices with God's will and God's ways. That means you have to spend time with God. You have to spend time opening up Scripture and seeing how he will guide you through life. And even the details of your life and the heartaches and the pain and the suffering, but also watch when you're in prosperity and joys. Be careful. Then there was a riddle. There was a feast, a marriage feast between the Philistine woman and Samson. And we see that this feast would last 7 days, the 7 days of feast. And the riddle, by the way, was something that they always did during the wedding feasts. It wasn't like it just came out of the blue. The difference of this riddle, there was a cost to it. Watch the riddle. It's in 14, Judges 14, verse 14. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. The riddle, the difference of this is the bet that was involved in it. If the 30 men, all Philistines, the companions that were given to Samson for the wedding, the 30 men had a choice. If they could get an answer to the riddle, then they would get 30, or change of garment, an outer garment and a shirt. That was costly because Samson would have to get 30 of these. But if they couldn't understand it, they would have to give Samson, each one have to give Samson an outer garment and a shirt. That's 30 pieces, which is, again, costly for each of the Philistines. We found out that the lion Samson killed. But we also talked about vulture bees. The vulture bees actually exist today, and lions exist today in the area that Samson lived in. Vulture bees would actually eat the meat of the lion and make a hive and produce honey. The honey was for medicinal purposes. It was sweet and it was good, but it had an odor to it. So that brings you up to date. The bet was on. 7 days of the feast. The Philistines for 3 days could not figure out what the riddle stood for. What does it mean? When he talked about, and out of the eater came forth meat. What is that? And then they couldn't figure out of the strong came forth sweetness. What is that? And we covered a little bit about that last time. So now I bring you up to what we read this morning. In Judges 14 and 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day. Now remember, this is the seventh day of the feast. They have to get an answer to Samson for this riddle. On that day, said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that which we have? Is it not so? Stop and think what just happened here. They threatened Samson's wife. The riddle, again, was out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. 3 days. Now, I looked at this because you read it, it says on the seventh day. But remember, for the first 3 days, they couldn't figure out the riddle. Now, remember what happens. When a woman starts to cry to a man, a lot of times the man starts to cave in. And they get softened. They fall apart, believe it or not. And I've experienced it. When my wife gets on my case with tears, that's a killer. I have to give in. 3 days, they couldn't figure out about the riddle. Then you get the next 3 days. 30 companions could not figure out the riddle. So they would go to Samson's wife, by the way, she's not named. She goes to Samson's wife, and they constantly get on her case. Tell us, get from Samson the riddle. We need to know. It's going to cost us. And she doesn't do anything. But she weeps before him. And she tries to say, give me the answer to the riddle. Where is her heart? And where is Samson's heart? But on the seventh day, what happens? is they come to her now and they say, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle. They were on her case. They were persevering. This is the first practical lesson. Watch the perseverance of these Philistines. They constantly were on her case, and she was constantly on Samson's case. And on the seventh day, this 30 companions came to Samson's wife. They came with a threat. They were in desperation. It's probably in the morning that they finally came to her. I don't believe all 30 came. This is up to you to figure out. But there's one particular spokesman that came forth, I believe. That he may declare unto us the riddle, it says in 15, that lest we burn thee, notice this, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. The next lesson that we're going to come, we're going to talk about that fire, because that's the threat. And when God hears the threat against his people, be careful, because that may come back on them. So we go on. Was the fire an idle threat or a real threat? She is now in desperation herself. God heard the threat and took it seriously. I believe Mrs. Samson took it seriously as also. And then they said to her, have ye called us? Have you invited us to this feast so that we could lose a prophet of a shirt and an outer garment? Is it not so? Again, for 3 days they asked her for the answer, the fourth, fifth, and sixth day, and she had not helped. Was she involved? They were checking whether they had the right understanding and reasoning with her. The Philistines were persistent in seeking the answer from Samson's wife. The Philistines' persistence in solving Samson's riddle shows the power of determination and desperation. Their motives were wrong. They were desperate. They were morally wrong. They threatened with fire. Again, the threat of fire will come back at them. And they were accusing. You ever been accused of something that you had no involvement in? It's a tough area. So what is the practical lesson of perseverance? The lesson here is to persevere in seeking God's righteousness and truth. We're taking something that the world did, and what the world did was wrong. Well, what God, for us, what God in persevering, we should persevere in things. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our perseverance should be into studying the Word of God, to holding the truth before us, and then to not only seeing it, touching it, hearing it, but doing it, beloved. Persevere in the Word of God. James 1:2 says, blessed is the man that endureth, that's persevering, endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you love the Lord? Are you looking for one of the five crowns? Persevere in studying who he is and what he has done. And you see the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us are pressing towards the high calling of God for that prize? And that prize is to please God. I want you to now look at verse 16 and 17 as we go through this. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me. And watch what she does with her words. And lovest me not, and hast put forth a riddle into the children. And notice what she says now, my people. There's a separation here. There's a separation. And this is telling us that we have to be careful of not being unequally yoked. So it says, my people, and hast not told it me? He said unto her, behold, pay attention. I have not told my father nor my mother, and I should tell you? You see the love that Samson had for her, but she separated herself to her people, my people. It wasn't a unity anymore. And so Samson's wife wept before him. The tears of a woman often influence the heart of a man. There are all kinds of tears, by the way. Tears of complaining, tears of anger, tears of mourning and joy, tears of lamentation. There also have tears of influencing and manipulation. Then she says, but dost thou hate me and lovest me not? Oh, what a challenge going on. Samson's wife knew that Samson deeply loved her. The definition of manipulation from the Cambridge English Dictionary, manipulation means is a controlling of someone or something to your own advantage and often unfairly and dishonestly. In another word, it's sin. Don't get into a habit of manipulation. Then she says, thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me? Please notice, again, my children, my people. Samson's wife separated herself. This is a danger. And then she says, and he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my mother or my father. Shall I tell it to thee? Please notice Samson's response. He had not told his father and mother. He was in oneness with her. Samson viewed his marriage as one of unity with each other. She didn't. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Look at verse 17, please. And she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. I mean, she was persevering, beloved. But she was also influencing. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children, of her people, and she wept before him 7 days. Again, we talked about that. The first 3 days is just a warm up. The next 3 days, a little bit more challenging. And then on that seventh day, because she was threatened, and she was under desperation, she really laid it into him. And it came to pass on the seventh day, he caved in. Oh, it didn't say that. It says, and he told her, because she lay sore upon him. Samson's wife, attitude and weeping wore Samson down. Beloved, Samson did not guard his heart or the answer to the riddle. He didn't guard his heart nor the answer to the riddle. By the way, this sets the stage for when he meets and deals with Delilah later on in life. Samson let his guard down, beloved. Did you ever go out into the world and let your guard down? And then you compromise your life and your position with the world for that one moment. It's a quick moment, but you let your guard down. What did Steve Green sing a song that said, guard your heart, always guard your heart. And she told, now watch what she does. After Samson tells the riddle, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Please notice here where her loyalty lied. Even though she was threatened, her loyalty lied with her people. Her loyalty was to herself, her father, and the 30 companions. Her loyalty was not to Samson. Simple rule is, if you do not want a secret revealed, Do not reveal it. That's a simple thing, right? Also, another simple rule, if someone trusts you with confidence, do not break that trust by revealing it. And this is the trauma that some people do sometimes. They hear confidence, and somewhere in there, they let their guard down with that confidence, and in an unseemly way, in a prayer, they pray, and they let out the confidence, the trust factor, and they pray something that people had no business knowing. Be careful, beloved. It's a trust factor. And she told it. So, practical lesson, being influenced. The power of influence in relationships. We must surround ourselves with those who share our faith and values, helping us to deepen our relationship with God. That's what you want to surround yourself with, beloved. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. And one of David's Psalms, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his delight he doth he meditate day and night." And God will bless that. But we must surround ourselves with the people of like-mindedness and faith. Yes, we are to go out into the world and preach. Be evangelists if you must be. Be witnesses for Christ. But you're not going to live with them. You're not going to compromise yourself with them. Stay with the values of the people around you. The Bible warns us not to give into peer pressures. And it reminds us to stand firm in our convictions and maintain our integrity. Romans 12:2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know the perfect will of God in your life? Do you know what he wants from you? Galatians 1:10 says, For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Quite a warning. If I'm out there to please the people of the world, then I shouldn't be a servant of Jesus Christ. My service, your service, is to Jesus Christ. Do not compromise your position. Do not fall under peer pressures. Do not be influenced by the world. And that means you've got to guard your heart, beloved. You know what the power of righteous influences are? Making wise choices about people we allow into our lives is very essential for our faith walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. And if we're going to bring people in, we have to bring people in and be disciples and work with them and teach them and show them the principles of God. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Psalm 119, verse 63. I think we went up to 65 today into worship. "I am a companion of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." And the psalmist was talking about God. Practical lessons number four, I think it is, three, I forget, is guard your heart. This is a very important practical lesson. Understanding our heart's importance. Our heart is often seen as the core of being, central to our thoughts, our emotions, and our decisions. It's the center of our life, and Christ should rule it. Our heart is often... when we talk about guarding our hearts, we are recognizing that we allow influences that can shape us. And they will shape us our entire life. You know, there's something that when I was a kid, I can tell the story. I used to try to sing. I don't sing a whole lot today or be very loud about it, because I was constantly told when I was a kid by my sibling, I won't say which one, you can't hold a tune, and so I don't like to sing. And I thought, how sad that is today, because when we sing songs praising God, I want to sing, and that constantly comes back to my memory. You can't sing. That's me. I was influenced. I compromised. I did not guard my heart. And it got through. Our heart influences everything we do, from our interactions to our spiritual growth. What we must do is guard it. Guard whatever enters into our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep. That means guard. Guard thy heart with all diligence, for of it are the issues of life. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good tidings. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. That's quite the warning and direction that God is guiding us through. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search me with all your heart. You know, you search Jesus Christ with all your heart, and then he will influence you, and he will protect your heart. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Look at verse 18 of Judges 14. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. 30 companions, all Philistines, answered Samson's riddle. What is sweeter? Out of the eater cometh forth meat. The answer is the lion. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. The answer is honey. And Samson got angry. If thou had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Betrayal. Betrayal. Beloved, the practical lesson here is faithfulness versus betrayal. Faithfulness versus betrayal. Betrayal is the act of being disloyal or treacherous to a person, cause, or a principle. In the biblical context, betrayal often involves a breach of trust or faith. It leads to a significant consequence for both the betrayer and the betrayed. It's a theme that runs deeply through the scriptures. You remember the betrayal? Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ, had just washed his feet, had supper with him. And then Jesus turns to Judas and says, what thou doest, do quickly. It's in John 13. And he left. You see, Satan had entered his heart. He didn't guard. He, being Judas Iscariot, did not guard his heart. And he's influenced. And he goes out and he betrays our Lord. Later on, you find him in the garden, and he's coming with all the people, and he goes up to Jesus, and he places a kiss, and Jesus calls him friend. Can you imagine that? How many times have you been betrayed? How many times have you betrayed God? How many times have I betrayed God? Betrayal is just a simple another word called sin. putting yourself ahead of God. That simple. Try not to betray him. We're all sinners saved by grace. Betrayal is a reminder of the fallen nature of humanity. Betrayal is a reminder of the presence of sin, of our sin nature. Betrayal emphasizes the need for divine grace and forgiveness. Betrayal emphasizes the importance of faithfulness and loyalty in relationships with God and with others. Betrayal encourages believers to examine their own hearts for areas of unfaithfulness. Betrayal encourages believers to seek reconciliation where trust had been broken. Betrayal is a call to remain steadfast in faith, trusting in God's sovereignty. Remember, with the nail, the hammer pounds us, but the craftsman shapes us. Faithfulness is dependability, it's loyalty and stability with God. Faithfulness of God is a constant theme that runs through the Bible. As betrayal is, so isn't faithful a theme. Faithfulness is dependability and loyalty. Psalm 89, 1 and 2 says this, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. That's the psalmist writing about the faithfulness of God. How faithful are we? Are we faithful to just take his word and let it work through our heart? Faithfulness is expected in every Christian believer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, people watch your life. And if you show faithfulness to God without compromise, without being influenced of the world, and guarding your heart, you will teach others. You got to move along. Look at verse 19 of 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Notice what's happening now. Remember, he's a Nazarite. He's got the vows that has been placed before him. God is picking a fight with the Philistines. This is a divine challenge that Samson. Betrayal influences both the betrayal person and the one betrayed. Watch the consequences. And he went down to Ashkelon, and he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Samson was naturally strong, even from birth to a young age. He's about 20 years old at this point. But now he has the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him, and he's stronger than he's ever been before. And he kills 30 Philistines. By the way, Ashkelon is one of the five major cities of the Philistines. Ashdod, Gath, Gaza, and Ekron are the other four. This is why he went down to Ashkelon, to kill, to get the garments. It wasn't going to cost him at first. There's, again, consequences to all of this. And he went down there, and he slew 30 men. That's a consequence. And he took their spoils and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. Notice he maintained his integrity. The bet was 30 garments that he would get, or each one of them would get a shirt and an outer garment. and he got it. No matter how the wrong, the companions obtained the answer, threatening Samson's wife, his father-in-law, by burning the house, by Samson's wife betraying him, no matter how morally it was wrong, he honored the bet. How good is your word? How good is my word? If I say I'm going to do something, will I do it? If you say you're going to do something and promise something, will you do it? Remember someone come over and say, will you pray for me? And you say, oh, I gladly pray for you. And then you walk and you go home and you forget to pray. How good is your word? Something simple like that. If you offered to help someone on a certain day, at a certain time, because of a move, would you honor that? I've seen people dishonor that. I was promised that people would help me move from Massachusetts to Connecticut 40 years ago. Oh, I shouldn't hold this, huh? And only one uncle showed up to help me and my wife, lifting things that two or three people need to lift. Keep your word, beloved. Samson's anger was kindled. He was angry. And beloved, that's the fifth practical lesson, and we'll cover it next time. Righteous anger versus unrighteous anger. That's the lesson that's coming. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to look into your scriptures, to see this man named Samson and all the challenges of life he's having. But Lord, we have challenges also. You watch the details of every one of our lives. How you do that, we don't understand. But we want you to continue to guide us, protect us, show us your ways so that we can honor and glorify you and only you. Help us to be people that walk in the Spirit and not by sight. Well, Father, until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one that Zooms in, Facebooks in, however they see the message, that you bless them. Bless the people who are here. Guide them. Show them. May you give them all the blessings that they deserve as they honor you and glorify you. So again, until we meet again, may you bless us all with the riches of your grace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.